We're going to focus in on just one verse tonight in Philippians chapter 3, but we'll read the verses around it just to make sure we are remembering the context. Now, I say remembering because we've been looking at this chapter now for a couple of weeks, and I thought, you know, I could maybe preach on half a chapter and then do another half chapter, but there's so much in the book of Philippians, it's just so powerful that I keep stalling out, you know. And I think we're enjoying it, we're learning some things. Of course, the book of Philippians is written to the joyful church, and we want to be the joyful church, amen? So, great book to study, the book of Philippians. Well, let's read verses 7 through 14 tonight, Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Today I want to focus in on verse number 9. Let's look back at that again. It says, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Father, I pray that tonight You would help us to understand the concepts of the righteousness which is by the law and the righteousness which is by faith. And Father, may we ask ourselves, whose righteousness are we resting upon? I pray that we'll learn some things and that You'll also give us some practical things for our lives today. Lord, use the doctrine, the teaching, to affect our lives practically as well. And we pray for Your help and blessing as this message is presented in Jesus' name. Amen. I like verse 9. The Apostle Paul is looking forward to the day when he stands before the Lord and he says, I don't want to stand ashamed. I want to stand approved. And here in verse 9, he says he wants to be found in Him, not having his own righteousness, which is of the law. We'll talk about what that means tonight. But he says, I want to have the righteousness which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. There are really only two ways that a person can seek to be right with God. He can seek righteousness in himself, or he can seek righteousness in Christ. When you think about all the religions of the world, you can sum them up basically in two camps. The ones that try to seek righteousness of themselves, and the ones that realize that righteousness is only of Christ. Now, there is some blurring of the lines, and that's why we're going to teach some of those things today. In this chapter, Paul's whole outlook had changed. He had been seeking his own righteousness through the law. Look up in verse 6. He says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. See, the righteousness which is in the law, that's the way he used to live. He used to live trying to be righteous on his own, keeping the law of God. He thought, you know what? I'm going to try to do all these commandments. He was a Pharisee. The Pharisees were known for the detail with which they tried to keep God's law. And Paul said, I'm trying to get righteous with God. I'm trying to seek righteousness through keeping the law. But now his whole outlook had changed. In verse 8, he said, those things that I thought were gain, they're worthless refuse. And then he says in verse 9, I don't want that righteousness anymore. I'm not going to pursue the righteousness of the law because it's futile. Instead, I'm going to accept and receive the righteousness of God. And it's received, as he says in verse 9, by faith. In our world today, there's basically only two ways that a person seeks to get to heaven and to have the righteousness that heaven requires. By their own righteousness, working for themselves, or by God's righteousness, believing on Christ. So let's look at a few things tonight. First of all, faith and works are opposite ways to seek righteousness. Faith and works are opposite ways. This is true throughout history. Think about Adam and Eve. When they sinned, they knew they had sinned, and they wanted to be right with God. So they cut down some branches, and they got the leaves from the tree. And we often hear that they're fig leaves. I'm trying to remember if Scripture identifies them as fig leaves or just as leaves. But anyway, they got these leaves, and they tried to cover their sin and the shame that they felt over their sin with the fig leaves. Then along comes the Lord, and after He deals with them, God kills an animal. By the way, that's the first instance of death. And you can imagine how they must have felt seeing this animal. I like to think maybe it was a lamb. Seeing this little lamb that ran around the garden with them and played with them and that they petted and things like that. Maybe they fed this lamb some berries or something. I don't know. But all of a sudden to see, and Adam named the lamb. We call it a lamb, but he may just call him lamb. Hey, lamb. And to see lamb laying there and not moving anymore. And then to see the Lord take lamb's skin off. And of course, when that happens, the blood flows out. And then God clothed Adam and Eve. And God covered the shame of their sin. And what we learn from that is their own method, their own works to try to cover and pay for their sins does not avail. Our own works, you know, they were seeking to make it up to God and get right with Him and cover their shame, but they can't do it on their own works. It's got to be through what God does. And when God covers sin, He does it with the sacrifice of something innocent. And so that animal had to die. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. So Adam and Eve. Well, you don't have to go too far ahead in history and you get to Cain and Abel. And you'll remember that Cain brought the fruit of his hands, the things that he had done, his own works. He said, I don't want to bring an animal. Now, probably from the day that Adam and Eve saw God sacrifice animals, I believe they understood the principle of animal sacrifice and the shedding of blood for sins. I believe they knew that. And I believe that Cain and Abel both knew that they were supposed to bring an acceptable sacrifice unto God, which would have to involve the shedding of blood. But Cain didn't want that. He wanted to bring something that he did. He wanted to bring his own deeds, his own works. And he had worked hard in this ground and grew these crops. And he thought, these are my best ones. I'm going to bring these to God. And even Cain's best works were not acceptable. Abel brought a sacrificial animal. And his sacrifice was acceptable. Matter of fact, in Hebrews 11:4, it says, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. See, even Abel's sacrifice was by faith. It was the faith that God was pleased with. And by faith, he offered that sacrifice by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testifying of his gifts, and by it, he being dead yet speaketh. Here, Hebrews 11:4 says that by this gift of an animal sacrifice, Abel was doing that by faith, and through that, he gave witness that he was right with God. He was righteous. And Abel was saved by putting his faith in God's covering and God's forgiveness of sin. Well, you fast forward a little bit to the New Testament, and here we have the famous story of the Pharisee and the publican. I should say the famous event of the Pharisee and the publican. It wasn't just a story. It's in Luke chapter 8, and the Bible says this: the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. That's an interesting phrase right there. He prayed with himself. Usually we pray to God, but his prayers weren't making it very far. He prayed with himself. And he said, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice a week and I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not so much as lift up his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Here again, we see that same contrast. The Pharisee trying to be right with God by the things that he did. You know, I fast twice a week, I give my tithes, I do all these things that I'm supposed to do. I'm not like other men. I'm not an extortioner, an adulterer. I'm not like this publican who overtaxes people to get money for himself and cheats people. I'm not like them. I'm pretty good, God. I thank you, Lord, that I'm not like them. And he's trying to be right with God by his own deeds. The publican says, no, I'm a sinner. And he smote upon his breast. He wouldn't even look up to heaven. And he said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And these two ways of trying to get righteousness have been true all throughout history. Not only throughout history, but they're discussed throughout Scripture. Let's look at some more verses tonight. Turn to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Romans 4, beginning verse 1. What shall we say, then, that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? Okay, what about Abraham? You know, how did he get right with God? What was Abraham's righteousness? Verse 2. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Look at that again. Abraham believed God. And that's what was counted in Abraham's life for righteousness. Now, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. In other words, verse 4 says, if we're working for righteousness, if we're working for our salvation, well then, it wouldn't be mercy and grace that God gave it to us. It would be debt. God would owe it to us. Verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So, as you think about these two ways throughout history, that people have tried to seek righteousness, to get right with God, the truth is that by the works of the law, no flesh is justified. And it's not going to work. And people say, well, what about Abraham? No, the New Testament makes it clear. Abraham himself was justified by faith. Go to chapter 11, Romans chapter 11, in verse 6. You see, faith and works are opposite ways to seek righteousness. Now, the devil tries to blur the lines. And some religious denominations, even here in America, have blurred those lines to where people know about Jesus and they know that he died on the cross and they know that he was the sacrifice for their sins. And they know they have to trust him to have their sins washed away and be saved. But at the same time, they're being taught that they need to do these good deeds in order to be saved. And so the truth is, when you ask them, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? They say, well, I hope so. And they say they hope so because they're thinking of all the good deeds that they've been trying to do. That they go to church, they treat their neighbors right, they maybe give money to the church, they do community service, they coach Little League, you know, they do all these things that they think are good things to try to be worthy of Christ's sacrifice. And if you ask him another question and you say, if you were to stand before the Lord and he said, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say to him? Most of the time their answer is, well, I've been doing the best I could. I've been trying to treat people right. And all of their answers are about good works. And so you proceed to explain to them that salvation is not by works, it's by Jesus Christ, and you've got to trust Him for your soul's salvation. And then what do they say? Oh, I've done that. Oh yeah, I'm trusting Jesus. But they weren't. But now they say they are. And what happens is they've been confused because they go to a church that teaches them about Jesus, but it also tells them you've got to do these works. You've got to be confirmed or catechized or keep the sacraments or say something to the priest every week or light your candles and all these good things. Some say, yeah, it's by Jesus, but you've got to be baptized too. Now, I'm for baptism. I'm a Baptist preacher, okay? But not for salvation, okay? Baptism is not for salvation. It's just a testimony to let everybody know you're saved. But some churches will mix that up and their people are mixed up. But folks, you cannot combine the two. It can't be, well, it's faith in Jesus and our works too. It can't be both because they are opposites. Let me show that to you again now. You're in Romans chapter 11. Look at verse 6. This makes it very clear. It says, if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise, work is no more work. All right, what he's saying is the very definition of grace and works requires that these are opposite. Look again at that verse. It says, if salvation is by grace, then it is no more of works. You say, well, why? Because he says, then grace would no longer be grace. You know some of the definitions for grace. One of them has to do with righteousness, which we're talking about today. G-R-A-C. God's righteousness at Christ's expense. Okay, He paid for it. Another definition of grace is unmerited favor. That means God giving me something that I don't deserve. Well, guess what? If I work for it, then it's not of grace anymore, it's of debt, as we read previously. And it's not of grace anymore because grace is unmerited. If you work for it, then it can't be grace. So it can't be both. They are opposites. And by the definition, it can't be grace and works. It's got to be grace alone. You say, well, what if salvation really is of works? Then the second half of the verse says, then it's not grace. Because the definition of works is I'm earning this. And it can't be earned. It's by grace alone. This was the truth that Martin Luther sacrificed himself for. They called it by grace alone, through faith alone. And based on the word of God alone. And he had those, in the Latin it was the word sola, which meant alone. You know, sola fide, by faith alone. And he was willing to be a martyr for the cause of salvation by grace alone. I think sometimes in some of those Lutheran churches that Martin Luther would be pretty upset right now because he died for the doctrine of salvation by grace through faith alone. And a lot of those folks are being taught and trusting in their works in some of those Lutheran churches. So it's a sad thing. Let's go to the book of Galatians. Let me show you another spot. Galatians chapter 2. You know, God only has to say something once, but He knew that this was going to be a hot issue for centuries to come, so I believe that's why He put it in the Bible in multiple places. Galatians 2, verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Okay, no flesh. We've been talking with some of you folks about those Old Testament believers and how they were saved. Well, this says, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. It doesn't just say no New Testament flesh. It says no flesh is justified by the works of the law. Look at chapter 3 in Galatians, verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which were written in the book of the law to do them. You see, verse 10 tells us that if you're trying to get your own righteousness by doing the works of the law, that you're cursed. Because here's how it works. If you want to be saved by the works of the law, then you've got to fulfill everything in the law perfectly. Because God can't let one sin into heaven. And the book of James, I believe it is, says that he that is offending in one point is guilty of all. You've broken the law. Okay? Maybe all you did was you say, all I did was just one little sin. First of all, it's probably not true. But if that's all you did, you still broke the law. And God can't let any sin into heaven. And so anyone that's trying to get their own righteousness by the law is cursed. They're under the curse. And they're not going to make it. Well, why did God give the law then? What's the purpose of the law? This is explained in Galatians. In verse number 11, it says, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Okay? Verse 12, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. In other words, if you could keep the whole law, then you could live. You could have life. You could have eternal life if you could keep the whole law. That's what Jesus said too, remember? Some people are confused about that. When the rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And, you know, he said, well, you know, you got to keep all the commandments. And the rich young ruler said, well, that's what I've done from my youth. I've kept all the commandments. Jesus knew he hadn't. And so he said, well, just to prove to him that he hadn't, he said, well, go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And that's where the guy said, oh, no, I'm not going to do that. Well, then you haven't kept the whole law. You haven't kept the whole law. So Jesus wasn't saying you're saved by your works. He was pointing out to that man that none of us can be saved by the law. Galatians calls the law our schoolmaster to teach us something, to teach us that we're all sinners and to bring us to Christ. We were talking about witnessing the other day, and I think one of the young people brought up the idea of, well, can't we show them the Ten Commandments? And I said, well, you can't show them the Ten Commandments to show them how to be saved, but you can show them the Ten Commandments to show them that we're all sinners and we need to be saved. Because when we read those Ten Commandments, we realize we have not kept them. Even the very first one, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And so many people will put other things before God. You know, come January, they'll put the Super Bowl before God and skip church on Sunday night. Okay? What's the deal with that? Put no other gods before me. And you know what? The truth is, all of us offend. Not just football fans. All of us offend in that first commandment. And if you go right on down through the commandments, you say, well, you know, I haven't committed adultery. Jesus said, if we look on someone to lust after them, we've committed adultery already in our heart. And it may be that sometime in your life, you had that lust in your heart and committed that adultery. And we are a lot worse sinners than we think we are. But the law shows us the sin that we have. So, first of all, I want you to see that faith and works are opposites in the Bible. And they cannot be combined. Number two, faith is the way to positional righteousness. Faith is the way, not works. Faith is the way to positional righteousness. And what do I mean by positional righteousness? I'm talking about the righteousness, as verse 9 in Philippians says, the righteousness which is of God by faith. The fact that when God looks down at a believer in Christ, who's put his faith in Christ, he no longer sees the sin of the believer. He no longer sees my sin. And if you've trusted Christ, he no longer sees your sin. Instead, when he looks down, he sees the righteousness of Christ. Christ is our mediator, our go-between. He has stepped in between. And now when God the Father looks down at me, he doesn't see my sin anymore. He sees the righteousness of Christ. It's imputed righteousness. That means it's not earned. It was given. It was counted on my account because I trusted in Christ as my Savior. Well, how do you get that righteousness? It's by saving faith. It's by saving faith where you say, okay, Lord, I'm a sinner. I can't do anything about it, but you already did something about it. You died on the cross for my sin. I'm putting my trust in you. Now, you say, preacher, you're preaching this on Sunday night. We already know this. Listen, this will help you explain it to people when you witness. Because this is the huge hurdle that everyone who's not saved seems to have to get over. The hurdle that my works will avail nothing. And the only way I get righteousness is when Christ's righteousness is placed upon me. And then God sees the righteousness of Christ and not my own deeds. Many of you maybe were thinking about Isaiah 64:6. As I've been preaching, it says, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Filthy rags. And you go home sometime and study out that phrase, filthy rags. It doesn't just mean a dirty, oily rag. It's talking about something pretty gross. And that's the way even our righteousnesses, our good things that we try to do before God, are those filthy rags. So the only way to get positional righteousness is by faith. Now, it's positional righteousness. Because God looks at me and says, hey, no sin. I look at me and say, I still mess up. I still sin. I still do these wrong things. But when God looks down, He doesn't see those anymore. Because my sin, past, present, and future, has been washed away by the blood of Christ. And so He doesn't see our sins anymore when He looks down. Praise the Lord. So, in position, I'm righteous. In practicality, still got a long way to go. And here's the most important point of the message for those of us who are already saved. Number three, faith is the way to practical righteousness. The same way that faith is the way to positional righteousness, saving faith, in the same way, faith is the way to practical righteousness. And I call that sanctifying faith. You're still in Galatians, I believe. Look down in verse 1. Because these Galatians were trying to live the Christian life by their own works, by their own deeds. And it wasn't working for them. Look in chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? He said, listen, you guys, right before your eyes, I believe some of these Galatians witnessed the crucifixion. Right before your eyes, you saw Jesus crucified for you. And if they didn't witness it, at least he meant maybe by their spiritual eyes. They knew that Jesus died on the cross for them. They had been saved. But somebody had bewitched them. Someone had got them thinking wrongly about this issue. Verse 2, he says, this only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? And they all answer, well, Paul, by the hearing of faith. Okay, they knew that they were saved and received the Holy Spirit by faith and not by the works of the law. They knew that was so. But look at verse 3. He says, are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? He says, listen, if it was the Holy Spirit that saved you by faith, then why do you think now that as a Christian you're going to be made perfect or made complete or live the Christian life or have this sanctification take place? Why do you think that that's going to happen now by your works? If you were saved by faith, then why do you think the Christian life is by works? And he uses strong language. He says, you're being foolish. You're being foolish. Too many Christians think that, yes, I get saved by faith, but now I got to live the Christian life. And man, this is hard. This takes work. I'm going to have to buckle up a little bit here and just muster up the strength to overcome these sins and to start doing the right things. And man, I don't feel like reading my Bible, but man, I got to muster up the strength and just got to make myself do it. It's a good work and I need to do it and I need to pray. And man, I'm not very good at prayer. I kind of get distracted and fall asleep, but I got to work harder at this prayer thing and this soul winning. I got to really work hard at this and then these sins, you know, I got to get rid of, you know, getting angry at my family, man. I just got to work harder at that and these wrong habits that are in my life. I just got to work harder at that. Paul says, "Oh, ye foolish Galatians, you've begun in the Spirit by faith. Are you going to be made perfect by works?" And the obvious answer to that question is no. No. The same faith that saves is the faith that sanctifies. Titus said the same faith that saved you will teach you how to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. It's by faith. The Christian life is lived by faith. You know that. The just shall live by faith. Okay, the just means those who are saved, the righteous and positionally. How are they going to live practical righteousness? By faith. By faith. What does that mean? That means when we set out on our day, knowing that we've been saved and we belong to God, we say, "No, Lord, I can't live the Christian life today on my own." Just like when you got saved, you said, "I can't save myself on my own." In the same way, you say, "Lord, I can't live this Christian life today on my own. You've got to take over. You've got to fill me with your Spirit. You've got to give the victory. Lord, if you take over, I'm not going to be getting angry at my wife. I'm not going to be doing these sinful habits. I'm going to want to read my Bible. I'm going to want to pray." The new man wants all that stuff. It's the old man that doesn't. Right? And there's that battle inside of us. But that's why you read in the Bible, it says, "He that is born of God doth not sin." You think, "Whoa, maybe I'm not born of God because I'm sinning." No, what it means is the new you is born of God. The new you doesn't sin. The new you is Christ in you. It's the Holy Spirit indwelling. That's not the part of you that sins. It's the old part that's still remaining in there until we get to heaven. That's the part that sins. Whatsoever is born of God does not commit sin. Okay, the saved part of you, the Christian part of you doesn't commit the sin. So what we have to do is by faith allow God, Christ, the Holy Spirit to take over. Allow the new man that you received in salvation to rule and run your life. How do you do that? By faith. That means I ask God for it. Then I rise from my knees and I leave that prayer time believing that He's doing it. And here comes a temptation. And I say, "You know, I can't resist that on my own. But Christ is living in me today, and I don't have to do this." And He helps you resist the temptation. Maybe you quote some Scripture to battle the temptation, like Jesus quoted Scripture when He was tempted. And you see the victory, and you move on from there. And you say, "Lord, thank You. This is great. You know, I thought it was going to be really hard, but when you're in control, it's not that hard." Well, then we start getting in the flesh, we call it, where we start taking control of our lives. And the devil tempts us, and instead of relying on the Lord, we start relying on ourselves and thinking, "Oh, man, I'm mad at that guy. I shouldn't be mad at that guy. I don't want to be mad. It's wrong to be mad. I don't want to be mad. I don't want to be mad. Man, I can't believe he did that." And we start yielding to the temptation because we're trying on our own. We don't have to try harder. We have to surrender better. We have to surrender more. And just say, "Lord, You take over." And by faith, you live the Christian life. That's what it says in Philippians 3, our verse, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Not only are we talking about saving faith, but we're talking about sanctifying faith. And the truth is, we can live that Christian life by faith. Go back to Philippians in chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. It says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ." How are we going to do all that? Verse 11, "being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by your good works," no, "which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God." You see, when you let Him take over and you let Him live the Christian life through you, then it's to the glory and praise of God. He gets the credit. Nobody says, "Whoa, he's a really good Christian. Wow." No, they say, "Wow, isn't God great? Look what God did in his life." and it's to the glory and praise of God, because we're doing the Christian life, living the Christian life by faith. Living in the Christian life is done by faith, not by works. This concept's clear here in Philippians. And Philippians is for the joyful church. Joy in the Christian life comes when we realize this concept. The Christian life is not very joyful when you're just trying so hard to live right and live the Christian life. That's not very happy. Joy comes when we realize that He lives the life through us when we totally surrender. And when I fall, it means my surrender was lacking and my faith was lacking. The Christian life is not just a list of do's and don'ts. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. Oh, there are do's and don'ts, but that's not the focus. It's kind of like, here we're meeting in the gym today, and there's a basketball floor here. And this black line is the basketball border. And if I'm playing basketball on this floor, I'm not going like this and tightrope walking, see how close I can get to the boundary without stepping out of bounds. If I'm playing basketball and enjoying the game, I'm running around in the court. I'm enjoying what I'm supposed to enjoy. We're doing the whole purpose of basketball is to get the ball in the hoop, and we're working together to get it in the hoop and stop the other team. Now, we know where the boundaries are, and when we got the ball, we're not going to step on that boundary. If we do, we're going to lose the ball, but we know it, but we're not staring at the boundary all the time and trying to see how close to the boundary we can get without falling out. That's no fun. It's no fun way to play basketball. Guess what? The Christian life is no fun when you're saying, oh man, do I have to do that, Lord? Is that really sin? Can I do this, Lord? This isn't too wicked, is it? Is this really bad? How close can I get to the boundary, Lord? That's no way to live the Christian life. The Christian life is get out there on the court and win some souls and score some baskets for the Lord and see victory and disciple some people and grow together and serve others and see God use your life. And yeah, three-pointer, man, this is exciting. And we know where the boundaries are and we're staying within them. But that's not the focus. The Christian life is not all about the do's and don'ts. The do's and don'ts are there. The boundaries are there. But the joy comes when we serve by faith. When we serve by faith. And that's what living the Christian life is all about. Let's bow in prayer.